first reading is taken from the book of Isaiah and can be found on page 615 of the Church Bible. Page 615, Isaiah chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you. That's wonderful. Thank you.
Our second reading is Revelation 22, verses 6 to 17. It can be found on page 1042 in the Church Bible. So it's Revelation 22, verses 6 to 17. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, and the sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word from Isaiah. May we now incline our ears to your word so that we may hear and know your voice. Speak to our hearts, we ask, that we can hear the invitation you have for us so that truly we can come to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things I never really understood about Mozambique. In 8 years there as a family, and bearing in mind we had 2 years training before we went on how to understand other cultures, how to get inside them, how, as it were, to see the unwritten rules a society operates along, two things we never understood in Mozambique. One was sorcery or traditional religion. Now, like everybody else, I have my own idols. Like everybody else, there are things in my life I go back to that spoil my relationship with God. So I don't say this to judge Mozambicans. I just say it to make the point we didn't understand. To understand the spirit world as conceived by many Africans, I think you need to be an insider to it. It's only them that feels it knows it, as they say. How even Christians could be in church on a Sunday, but on Monday visit a traditional healer, perhaps to have a reverse curse, or worse still, visit a sorcerer to have a curse put on someone else. Well, that's a sermon for another day. But there was another thing I never really understood in Mozambique, and that was the hunger. So from time to time, a conversation would strike up between nationals. Do you know hunger? Have you experienced hunger? Now, I once heard my stomach rumble, but notwithstanding, I thought this was a conversation in which I should shut up. The conversation began with knowing glances and the accounts of family histories. Who remembered the war years? Who remembered the famines, the floods, where all the crops were destroyed? Those who could remember being displaced and digging up roots from the ground in order to eat them. If you followed the news just in recent months, you'll have observed two hurricanes in Mozambique. Destructive cyclones leave Mozambicans starving, one headline read just last month. Cyclone Ida tore through central Mozambique, flooding an estimated 700,000 hectares of agricultural land, plunging hundreds of rural communities into a food crisis. The article continued, Fulai Joaquim has enough food to feed his children for one more week. The cyclone ripped his cassava crop from the ground, leaving the roots to rot in the field, and the floods that followed washed away his maize. There have been a lot of tears, said 45-year-old Joaquim. Everyone is hungry. The storm could not have come at a worse time, the article continued, barely a month before the main maize harvest, the region's principal crop. In countless villages, Reuters saw households desperately trying to dry green, unripe cobs salvaged from the floodwaters. Food, you might say, that is not food. The article continued, villagers said eating the cobs was making them ill. And get this, what food people could get hold of costs money that few people have. A 25-kilogram sack of corn flour, one villager explained, that before sold for 850 Mozambican meticais, now sells for 1,200 meticais. Money, very often, for that which did not satisfy. As we come to Isaiah 55 this morning, we can imagine communities like that. Communities that know hunger is never far away. The message of Isaiah came first to a people, to a nation, that the very part of their national identity was decades in a desert. It was a nation that knew once apart from God, they faced famine, literally. Well, this morning we are concerned with spiritual hunger, but Isaiah's words convey it, conjuring words of physical hunger. The desert of the ancient Near East, Cyclone Ida in southern East Africa. And here's the thing. Israel are not being told they can be nourished for the first time. They've already been nourished by God before, literally and spiritually, but they have betrayed God. So when God talks to them now about what they stand to gain in a relationship to him, it's about a second chance. Israel had a relationship with God, Nigel told us last week, which was like a marriage which in which Israel was unfaithful, ran to other gods, and then that led to further wrong behavior. So now that unfaithful people who God loved and brought out of Egypt are in exile in Babylon. And who could blame God if he said, well, I will just leave you there? But instead, we know from sermons early on, in earlier chapters, what Jesus did in fulfilling the words of Isaiah, it transferred Israel's guilt onto himself. And the cross he went to brought you and me peace with God too. So by the time we get to chapter 55, God's people are invited back. It is their second chance. Come, verse 1, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And then too, we heard from Revelation 22, verse 17, the very end of the Bible, where it turns out that invitation in Isaiah is an offer God makes to all human beings. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. And then hear this from Revelation 21, verse 6. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. So the Isaiah reading was a precursor, an early version of God's offer to everyone for what the end of the world could be like if we accept the invitation. It could be life after death, it could be heaven, and it could be God's new creation. Anyone who is spiritually thirsty and wants life must step forward, but then will receive that forgiveness and life without payment. So back in Isaiah 55, what we'll do now is we'll look at what God said to Israel about a second chance when they come out of exile. But we need to realize as well, this morning, this is God speaking to us. The voice of God is asking you, where will you spend eternity? Through the prophet Isaiah, the voice of God speaks in a pattern, and this pattern is repeated, so we're going to go over it twice too. And the pattern goes something like this. An invitation to come, a reason why you would come, and then an explanation why God would choose to deliver this invitation and then deliver on it. You get that? Number one, God's invitation. Number two, a reason for us to respond. And number three, an explanation about why God makes and delivers on this promise. And I say the pattern is repeated twice. The invitation then, come and be satisfied. Multiple instances in verse 1, God says come, and each time he says it a different way. Come to the waters, everyone who thirsts. So remember, we're talking about a nation that has known literal hunger. Remember, we're talking about a community that has been forced into exile. And the thirst that that people have is the fact that they're out of their land. They want to go back. That's what would quench their thirst. And then God says, come if you are thirsty. Secondly, God says, he who has no money, come buy and eat. Thirdly, God says, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The person with no money goes home with food and milk and wine. But it's not just an end to pain and dehydration and an end to hunger. There is food and drink on offer, but it's the best there is. End of verse 2, eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. So it's not a soup kitchen, it's not a food bank. It is a saved person with dignity eating the best, whatever the cost. And it's not you or me who pays for it. chapter 54, which Nigel took last week, and then chapter 55 today. They're the end of a block of teaching which began in Isaiah 40. And from 40 onwards, we've been willing Israel back into that land. We wanted that restored relationship with God for them. But it's not happened. And it's not happened because Israel, we've seen them rebel. And then you get as far as 53, and then we meet that servant again. Now, I don't suppose you remember, but I do remember preaching on the servant song back in chapter 42. And we learned all along the way that this servant is Jesus. And until the servant dies, there's no way back to God for anyone. Only when the servant dies is there water, the water of life, only then the food that delights. And it cost the servant everything. But we can't pay, so we are just invited. And verse 2 gets us to think about how little we would be giving up to accept that invitation. He is no fool, said missionary Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Why do you spend your money, says Isaiah 55:2, for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Remember those Mozambicans eating roots or paying elevated prices for food? Well, Isaiah 55 paints a sorry picture too. Israel, now poor, in exile, working for slave wages, hungry, yet spending all she has on not bread, which does not satisfy. Have this thing with the kids in our home. If it comes out of a packet, I say, if it makes a load of rustling when you open it, it's not food. Recently, they showed me some apples in a packet, but I think they were just being willfully ignorant. Father can be heard shouting from the top of the steps. I hear a cupboard door open and rustling. And I say, well, look, that is maybe for a picnic on a hill where you can't cook. Or if someone launches you into space, under those circumstances, you can eat that product. But it is a product. It is not food. You're spending your money, says God in Israel, on not bread. But Isaiah is a spiritual lesson, not a nutrition lesson. God saw Israel run off to those idols. And what happened? From chapter 44, verse 20, we learned a deluded heart and led them astray. And then they fed on ashes. God's call to us this morning is to leave behind the things we worship instead of him. And how bad would that really be? Can the things that we study for ever make us really happy? Can the things we buy really raise our spirits for eternity? Does money stored away bring us real security? No, these things are a moment on the tongue. In John chapter 6 and John chapter 7, Jesus makes the same offer. I'll bring an end to your spiritual thirst, he says. I'll bring an end to your spiritual hunger, which nothing else in life can do. I'll put my spirit in you and it will well up continuously, streams of living water. Why do you labor and spend for that which does not satisfy? But instead, verse 3, incline your ear and come to me, come back to me, God is saying. Come be friends, friends with your Creator God. And the way to respond is to incline our ear, to come and listen to what God says to us and to trust it. At the end of Revelation, we learn the answer to death is to come to God without payment and say, look, I am thirsty. These other things I tried, they do not satisfy. Jesus has given himself his life, his death, a relation with him, and it will satisfy us forever. And we didn't pay him anything for it. Verses 3 to 5 then have a reason why we take up that offer. And it's explained first with a reference to the historical king, David. So I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast sure love for David. And God could have said, couldn't he? He could have said, well, you've got one more chance. You blow that and we are through. But instead he's making this covenant. And this is by way of saying this thing is going to last. It has got stability written all over it. It has got dependability written all over it. It's great promise to the greatest king of Israel that his successors would rule the nation forever. My people's king will never die. His rule will never end. You will be secure forever. So verse 4, We're dealing with historical David, but who's verse 5 about? Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you. So someone is going to call a nation and yet reach other nations. It can't just be historical King David. The promise was made to him. The covenant was made to him a long time ago, but he's dead and buried. We have David's covenant. Great. What we don't have is David. We need a new David. Well, verse 5 brings together everything the first half of the book said about a new Messiah, a new David, and then everything the second half of the book has been saying about a servant who will suffer and die. Can those two people be the same person? Well, here's what Paul says about it in Acts 13. This covenant God has fulfilled to us by raising Jesus. When God said, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. For David, after he had served the person of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers. So we need a new David, right? And then Paul says about Jesus, Acts 13, but he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Paul is saying because Jesus rose from the dead, he can be both the servant who dies and also the king who lives forever, which means the blessings of David are there for us too through Jesus. So in answer to my own question about verse 5, it is Jesus who calls the nations that were not known to him. You and I, unless we're Jews, we didn't know Jesus, did we? We didn't know God through a covenant made with the Israelite King David. We are from nations that didn't relate to Jesus, but now we can run to Jesus to be saved. Then, end of verse 5, we get the third thing we're looking for in the passage, an explanation why God would do this. Why make the promise? Why deliver on it? It's because God has glorified Jesus and because what God himself is like. He does it because he's great. He does it because doing this would most glorify his son. So that's the first half of the text. Well, like I say, the pattern repeats again, albeit will be more brief this time. The invitation is there, verse 6, but more urgency than before. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Of these evangelistic courses at St. John's, Christianity Explored and Life Explored. Those are an opportunity for people to, perhaps for the first time, hear what the claim of Jesus is on their lives. And you might think the biggest problem with a course like that for an individual is they just don't believe the claim of Jesus on their lives. But it's not that. The problem very often is people think they have forever to decide. So perhaps a person is on the edge of trusting Jesus and then suddenly pulls back. Maybe they start to think, well, how's this going to play with family if they know I make this commitment? Or maybe it's a moral choice they can't face. If I follow Jesus, then these things are going to have to follow on in my life and I'm not sure I'm ready to or willing to change. People kid themselves, well, you know, I'll let my life continue on the trajectory it is right now. And then I'll give this call of God thing a bit of thought later on. The thing is, if we play that game, we will not be the same people at the end of life trajectory that we were when we had this offer. If our heart was softening when we first heard, it may well be lots harder when we get to thinking about it later. It's also extremely cocky, isn't it? Can you imagine in life, just in human relationships, let's imagine you profoundly offended somebody and you know that you were wrong and they offer you forgiveness and you say, give me a couple of years to think about it. This morning, if you know in your heart that God is calling you, don't play games. The summer months are ahead of us. Typically, we will spend less time as a church fellowship with one another. We'll spend more time with non-Christian family and friends, most likely. And that is a really, really good thing if you know who you belong to. If we don't know that, those influences, are they going to nudge you into God's word? Now is the time to step forward and receive that invitation. In the end, Revelation 22, there's a day when Jesus will return and it will be too late. And what Revelation does, what Isaiah does, it urges us to come now. Take the offer of life. Seek him while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Okay, already, well, how do we seek? Verse 7, we forsake our own way and return to God. They're the two components, aren't they? When we talk about repentance in biblical terms, that's what we're meaning. And verses 1 to 5, we already know this invitation is not for good people. Those verses said, come as you are. You don't have anything to offer God. We are the thirsty ones. We are the spiritually starved without God's intervention. But then verse 7, we do not stay as we are. Israel is told, leave your idolatry, your wickedness, and return to the Lord. So what about our thoughts, our ways, our actions, our words? Among family, in those zones, those spaces we live out our lives, in the home, the workplace, and our social groups. It's not a call for Sundays, this. It's a call to turn from all our ways and return to God's. So maybe you get to counting the cost and you wonder, well, is it all worth it? Well, remember verse 7, let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God that he will abundantly pardon. That's what's at stake. It's being received warmly by a Father who has promised forgiveness. He is waiting to forgive us. Isaiah 53, remember, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus has died and he took our guilt on himself and he bore the sin of many. That's why we don't spend a lot of time dwelling on those wrong things we did. We dwell on them wrong enough to know that we are the wicked. But then we focus on what Jesus did, which deals with it all. All the hypocrisy, all the self-righteousness, lust, greed, anger and pride, it has all been transferred onto Jesus. And that brings us peace. God will not punish us now. Seek him, call on him, forsake your own ways and return, and get ready for the compassion of God. And again, Isaiah gives us reasons to take the offer seriously. And I think so many of us don't believe that God will forgive us, is because given the same circumstances, we would not forgive us. If I were God, there would be no chance for anyone. But God's thinking and our thinking are not similar. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, says God, verse 9, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And think about verses 10 and 11, how the word of God is powerful in a way that our word is not. The rain and the snow come down from heaven, verse 10. So what do? They make everything green. And they only go back up to the clouds having made everything green. An illustration for God's word, verse 11. It goes out the same way from heaven, from God's mouth, and it doesn't come back empty. It does its job. It finds its way to the roots of the trees, is the point. God's word find their way to your heart. It's not empty, but it shall accomplish that for which God purposes it, and it shall succeed in the thing for which he sent it. Now, all this is meant to unsettle Isaiah's audience, and it should unsettle us too. What word are we talking about? What's the message the prophet was talking about? Verse 3, what are you going to incline your ear to? His offer of a second chance. Come, seek, call, forsake, and return. Those words are not dead. God sent them, and he said they will go to the place where he wants them to go, and they will achieve their purpose. And a third reason, we'll take it seriously, verses 12 and 13, is what God is offering. He is offering us joy and peace and an end to war with him. The saying, Isaiah 48, 22, there is no peace for the wicked. It's not about working hard, is it? It's not that we often apply it. You hear it applied by people who perhaps don't know where it comes from, meaning that they've just got a good work ethic. But from Adam and Eve's rebellion until the cross of Jesus, there was no peace for the wicked. Now, God did that. There is a new relationship. So the mountains and trees clap, verse 12. God and human beings are at peace again. The plants of the curse, verse 13. Thorns and the briar are replaced. The cypress and the myrtle are there in their place. Picture language, how amazing God's new creation will be because of Jesus' death. And that's why we respond to this invitation. To finish then, why would God do this? Why would he make that promise, that invitation? Why would he deliver on his promise? Verse 13, it's because it makes a name for the Lord. Because it's like an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. So sure, God does what he does through love and compassion for us, but he also does it to make a sign. It's like a message to the universe that God is amazing, he is merciful and gracious. A sign to say he's taken those broken yet proud people in Knutsford and this is what he's done with them. Doesn't it say something amazing about God that he took people like me? He took those idol worshipping people in St. John's, Knutsford, and he took them back to himself. Ever since those people leaned their ear towards him, he's gone on pardoning them. Not only that, God's kingdom, the kingdom of his son Jesus, well, it's got thieves and cheats and betrayers, and that's just the disciples. And God's kingdom has sexual deviants, God murderers, Nazis and atheists, each one who's thirsty, bringing nothing to offer but leaning on him. God must be something very special indeed. His thoughts and ways could not be more different from our own. It is upside down that he would want us back, that he would go to the trouble to explain to us how we come to that through Jesus. He loves us so much, he sent his only son to us. In this matter, amazingly, God's interests align with our interests. What brings him glory is the very thing we need. Thank him for it. Praise him for it. Seek him. Call on him. Forsake your own ways and return. And then we get ready for the compassion of God. Amen.